Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6 as we resume our study of this portion of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at the first verse, these are the words of God. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshub the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no more breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshub sent to me, saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them, saying, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, "Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have before us an amazing word, a timeless word that is just as useful for us today as it was in Nehemiah's time. We thank you for this two-edged sword, so sharp that it makes fine distinctions, cuts us, and lays us open to you, to whom we must give an account. Father, as together we consider your most holy word, we pray that you would have your way with us. Encourage us, equip us for the battles of our day. Lord, we, like Nehemiah, long for above all else that you would be glorified. We ask you this in Jesus' name, and amen. I am always amazed, especially as I read through and prepare to preach the scriptures of the Old Testament, how the more things change, the more they are the same. That we can have this record of the battles that Nehemiah was facing in his time, the opposition that he faced, even the tactics that his enemies used against them, that we can read about these and without very much effort at all, make application to our own time. This is an amazing word. It is, if you have disciplined yourself to start at the beginning of the Bible and read through, you no doubt wind up reading a lot of things that you just kind of scratch your head and say, I read that chapter, I read those two chapters, I read that book, and I really don't have any idea what that was about or how that could possibly be helpful to me. And as we'll see as we go through this chapter together, we'll go through verse 14, we'll see that no doubt Nehemiah had been reading things, had been hearing things in the Word of God that he didn't understand and probably didn't at that moment think that he would ever have opportunity to apply those things that he was hearing or reading. And yet at the right time, God the Holy Spirit quickened those portions of God's Word so that he would know what to do. Nehemiah was a man of Issachar, a man who understood his time and prepared by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, knew what to do in his day and in his age. So this is sword and trowel number 13, responding to opposition. I would encourage you, as we go through this account, this narrative, I would encourage you to go ahead and run ahead of me to the application, considering what portions of this would be applicable to us in our day, understanding the stratagems of those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are to do in our time. In this first portion here, these first nine verses, what we see is the attack from without. Nehemiah had a burden for the holy city of God, the city of Jerusalem. If you recall at the beginning, had sought and got permission from the king of Persia to return to the city and to rebuild the wall surrounding the city. He knew that God's people were in derision. He knew that they were discouraged, and so purposed to go back and to rebuild the wall, which he did. But this was not without opposition. Understand this. Whenever God's people determine to understand, to embrace, to live out, and to apply the Word of God, understand this, that the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren and all of his minions, are going to do everything in their power to prevent us from doing just that. So we see this attack, first of all, in these first nine verses, this attack that came from without. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshub, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, as we've already seen in this book. It's this picture that is painted for us a handful of times. The Jews are surrounded on every side, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, are the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God. And so we see this again. We're reminded that they exist. But again, this is normal. This is one of the reasons that we sing the Psalms every week, because if you sing the Psalms on a regular basis, and you don't just cherry-pick the Psalms that you sing, you begin to understand that it is the most normal thing in the world to have enemies, to face opposition as you seek to worship God and to live out everything that he has commanded you. And so again, we see that they are just like the 101st Airborne Division in World War II that operated all the time behind enemy lines, surrounded by the enemies, and again, that was the plan. So, surrounded by the enemies, Nehemiah records that they had built the wall, so now there were no remaining breaches in the wall. Earlier, we saw how Nehemiah had to disperse the people in a particular way because some of those breaches, some of those holes in the wall still existed, so the people needed to be there, and those people needed to be the wall in those cases. But now the wall is completed, and this is a marvel. This is miraculous. As we'll see in verse 15 next week, the repairing of the wall, the reestablishing of the wall, was accomplished in 52 days. In under 2 months, Nehemiah had done what everyone, including the Jews, thought was absolutely impossible. They had repaired the wall, repaired those breaches, although, as Nehemiah records here, that the gates had not been yet set in place. So the wall was there for protection from the enemies. The wall was for protection from the enemies so that God's people could worship him, could worship Yahweh as he had commanded, and to live out those things that he had commanded. The gates were the ability to control who or what came into the city and also what left the city. The gates were the filters so that God, because Jerusalem was not supposed to be a monastery, this monkery on top of the hill, cut off from the rest of the world. But at the same time, they had the wall surrounding the city, but they also had gates so that they continued to interact with those outside of the city, but also those gates acting as a filter so that they could let in what they wanted to let in and keep out that which was evil or not helpful. So when Sanballat and Geshep and the Arabs and all the other enemies saw this, they were not pleased. So Sanballat and Geshem sent to Nehemiah with this request. Okay, come, let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, not in the city, okay, and not even in our city. We'll go to this neutral place, and then we could just meet together. And remember those words, let us meet together, because we'll see those words again a little bit later. Come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono. But as Nehemiah records here, but they intended to do me harm. Nehemiah saw through the ruse. He saw through the lie. They were trying to lure him out of the, again, it's the safety of the city. The walls have been repaired. So we need to get him out of that safe place and into a place where they could do him harm. And notice Nehemiah's response. And this is very, very important. If you don't get anything else out of this chapter, note Nehemiah's response here. So the opposition is there. The opposition heats up. The opposition intends to do physical harm, probably to kill Nehemiah. And you know what his best protection was? It's right here. I am doing a great work and cannot come down. You know what? That is the best protection from the enemy, whether they be demonic forces or those that the demons and the adversary of our souls are controlling. The best defense is simply for us to give ourselves to the work that God has given us to do. Okay? Yeah, we have enemies, and yes, they want to do us harm. So what do we need to do? We need to build an army, okay? Notice that Nehemiah did not say, so I determined to start working on those chariots. I started to work on the armory. I started to build up the armed forces. No, Nehemiah says, no, we're not going to do that. We are just going to give ourselves to the work that God has given us to do. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. And then he asks this rhetorical question, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? That'd be ridiculous. God has given us a charge to rebuild this wall and to continue our work in the city. Why should I stop this work? Notice that this request and response were repeated four times. They say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing but expecting a different result, right? So Sanballat and Geshem, well, it didn't work the first time, so we'll ask the very same thing a second time. Oh, it didn't work the second time. Well, we'll ask him a third time. We'll ask him note something here. And again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. This is one way to recognize who you are dealing with. Okay, the opposition is not very creative. They only have a few stratagems. They only have a few ploys, and this is one, and it's easily recognizable. It's just the repetition thing. We got a slogan, and we're just going to keep on saying it. Remember that riot in the town of Ephesus when Paul was preaching, and the silversmith realized, oh no, if people keep going over to this other god, we're going to lose our business. And so the crowd assembled, and for I think it was like 3 hours, they shouted at the top of their lungs, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana. That's all you, seriously, that's all you have? Would you like to talk principles, ideas? We'll have this conversation with you. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Turn on your news feed, right? No justice, no peace. Let's have a conversation. No justice, no peace. Well, let's talk about, shut up. No justice, no peace. This book is light for our own time. So they tried it four times and it didn't work. I'm teaching through Paralandra at Vector Academy right now. The tempter has come to the great lady, the unfallen Eve on the planet of Paralandra. He's been taken over by Satan himself, and Ransom, the good guy, is there, and he's trying to wear Ransom down. And so this is what he does. He says, Ransom, 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 and Ransom says, what? And then he says, never mind. Ransom, 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 what? Nothing. He does that for days, right? Okay, do you notice the playbook here? Okay, you just get your one thing, you keep on saying it to wear the opposition, to wear your enemy down. The fifth time, Sanballat changed his strategy just a bit. He sent his servant to Nehemiah, this time with an open letter in his hand. Okay, now what's the purpose of the open letter? If you send a sealed letter, then that's just for the person that you're sending the letter to. Okay, nobody else gets to see that. It has the seal. Okay, but this time it's an open letter. So, in other words, this messenger would have had permission and probably even encouraged, hey, if you want to take a look at this letter before I give it to Nehemiah, you're perfectly welcome. I mean, it's not sealed. It's an open letter. So if you want to read about what's really happening here. See, we understand what's going on here. We understand that you are preparing to rebel against the king of Persia. We understand that Nehemiah wants to be the king of this city himself. And of course, you can, you know, let your mind tease out there what the result is going to be. Yeah, you against Persia. Yeah, guess how that's going to look. It was written, it's reported among the nations. And Geshem also says, well, that seals it then, right? It's reported among the nation. Geshem also says it. It's what we call the ad populum fallacy. Well, everybody is saying, and here's a little tip, okay? When somebody comes to you and says, everybody is saying this, everybody thinks this, 9 times out of 9, that is just not true. It's not. Okay, these nameless, faceless people, okay, that you say, everybody, it's not true. They try it again. Okay, to assert is not to prove. They made an assertion, but they offered no proof other than these things, as Nehemiah discerned, they were inventing in their own mind. It says that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building this wall. Now think about this for a minute. They're building a wall, not chariots, not swords, not shields. They're not building siege engines so that they can go out of Jerusalem and conquer these other countries. They're building a wall for self-defense. Picture a bully on the playground, right? And he's beating up this little twerp, right? And this little twerp is putting his, you know, arms up in front of his face because he doesn't want his face hit by the bully. And the bully looks at him and says, why do you keep putting your fists up in front of your face like that? Because you're trying to hit my face, right? Why are you building this wall? Because you keep coming after it. That's why we're building this wall. But we don't have grand designs. We're not trying to take over Palestine. We're just trying to have this place to dwell in safety so that we can worship God as he has commanded us to worship him. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. Now, here is another tactic. Okay, they used it back then. Again, their playbook is really, they have like one page in their playbook, okay? This is what we call projection. Okay, see, we see what you've done here. See, you have hired these prophets to say these things. You have co-opted through bribery these prophets to say these things in your favor. That is what you're doing. And we see right through it. You know, okay, yeah, just hang on here because we're going to see that that's exactly what they were doing. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Let's just have a reasoned conversation. If you could just come out to this neutral place, we'll just have this conversation and everything will be okay. Note Nehemiah's response. No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Nice try, Skippy. Okay? This is your brain fizz. Nothing like this has happened. Now notice this. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. Okay. They wanted the work on the wall, they wanted the work on the city to come to a grinding halt. Their stratagem has said the best way we can do that is to make them afraid. Make them live in fear for the reprisals from the king of Persia, and the work on the wall will stop. And so what does Nehemiah pray? Okay? Not break out their teeth, not may they fall into the pit that they have dug for themselves. What does Nehemiah pray? Oh God, strengthen my hands. Remember what I said a few minutes ago? What's the best protection from the wiles of our enemies, the opposition? It was to do the work that God has called us to do. So Nehemiah says, God, just keep me focused. Strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands to do what you have asked me to do. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together. Does that sound familiar? Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. There's our first clue. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away, and what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So now we go from the attack without to the attack within. As Paul charged the Ephesian elders, said, guys, look out. Okay? God has entrusted to your shepherd's care this particular flock purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to watch out for those attacks that will come from without and those attacks that will come from within to draw these people away from the Lord Jesus. So we saw the attack without. Now we look at the attack within. Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel. I'm not really sure why he was confined to his house. It's an odd construction in the original language. We're not really sure what that means. But again, let us meet together in the house of God. Let us meet together. That was probably Nehemiah's first clue. This, again, the other team only has one page of stratagem. And so let us meet. Let us meet together. This time, let's meet together in the temple. Why? Because they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. All of these words were chosen and given to make Nehemiah afraid. Again, if they're afraid, if Nehemiah is afraid, the work will stop. More of the same threats of violence. But this time there's, see here, I'm trying to help you, Nehemiah. I'm your friend in this. You can trust me. Nehemiah's response, should such a man as I run away? You want me to be afraid? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to run away. And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. Now, Nehemiah evidently was a student of God's word, had either read it for himself or had heard it read and then preached, unpacked in synagogue. And so he knew that the temple was the place for priests. It was not the place for kings. It was not the place for rulers. If you recall, one of the kings had arrogantly decided that as king, he should also have access to the temple and offer sacrifices there. And God gave him the answer to that proposition by covering his body with leprosy. So Nehemiah knew that that was a bad idea. But it was tempting. It was tempting. So you have the walls around the city itself, and then the temple. This would be increasing levels of safety, and it must have been at least tempting. Okay? They're coming for you. They want to kill you. They're going to kill you at night, Nehemiah. Come into the temple and let us meet together. And so these verses that talked about the temple as the purview of the priests, but not the rulers, and these things that Nehemiah had read probably several years before, heard several years before, suddenly were very useful in making this important decision. No, I'm not afraid. No, I'm not going to act like I'm afraid. And no, I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to disobey God by entering into the temple to seek his blessing. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him. So this is where Nehemiah really saw through what was happening here. And I understood that God had not sent him. Why? Because to do so would violate God's law. If somebody shows up to you pretending to speak on behalf of God and tells you to sin, then you look at this person and you say, well, Isaiah said it well. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. God's word is the ultimate standard. God's word is the standard by which we evaluate everything, but especially the way that we evaluate those who come and say that they are speaking on God's behalf. If they say something that is contrary to God's word, then you can say, excuse me, okay, the reason you're saying these words is because there is no light in you, because what you're saying is contrary to the word of God. And then Nehemiah says this, for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid, there it is again, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Okay, that projection that I talked about a few minutes ago, okay, the opposition had bribed these prophets, had paid these prophets to say these things, tempting Nehemiah to cut corners, tempting him to sin, so that they could give him a bad name, so that they could taunt him. And then notice that Nehemiah then just closes with a very, very short, a very concise, imprecatory prayer. He just says, remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. Okay, now, need to read between the lines a little bit here. Okay, not remember to bless them. Oh God, remember them. And remember to do wonderful things for them. Remember, not for blessing, but rather for judgment. Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God. And so also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets. And so it sounds like several prophets. And remember here that prophetic ministry in the Old Testament was primarily about foretelling the word of God, not foretelling events. So they came pretending to speak on behalf of God, speaking things that were contrary to what God has revealed. And Nehemiah just says, okay, Lord, that's your business. That's not mine. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm just going to leave that up to you. All I'm asking, Lord, is that you would remember them. Strengthen my hands to keep focused on the work that you've given me, and then you remember them and deal with them as you see fit. A few words of application. First of all, just note here that the same strategies and attacks in Nehemiah's day are the kinds of strategies and attacks that we're facing in our own day. Okay, two main ones, derision and fear. Derision and fear. As we give ourselves to the work that God has called us to, as we assert the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life, the two main things that they are wielding against us today. The first one is just derision. You notice that anytime a Christian these days just tries to say, okay, well, this is what the Word of God says, and I think that we should live in a way that is consistent with that. Immediate derision. Okay, you're a hater. That's one thing. You're either a hater or you're a Pharisee. Okay? Derision. Okay? Stop it with your Bible talk. Stop it with your rules and regulations. Oh, you Pharisees. And anytime we say anything that is consistent with the Word of God and try to bring it to bear on our society today, we are labeled Pharisee or hater. And fear. I don't know if you saw it, but about a year ago, there was a guy and his son standing outside of an abortion clinic, and somebody who was pro-abortion came up to him, was very, very upset, and went after the man, and in the process bumped against this man's younger son. And so this man inserted himself between his younger son and this other person and pushed them back a little bit. And this guy immediately brought charges, filed a complaint, brought charges against him. And so he went down to the police. He went down to the police station and, basically turned himself in. He said, okay, look, I get it. I did put my hands on that guy. I mean, understand it was to protect my son. And if you need to investigate, I'm here, and do with me what you need to do. I'm ready to face the consequences for my actions. And they said, forget about it. I mean, it wasn't a big deal. It was your son. I mean, we get it. And that just went away until the Department of Justice in Washington, D.C. got a hold of that and said, no. We can't let that stand. And they sent to his doorstep at 6 o'clock in the morning 20 armed SWAT officers, full tactical gear, long rifles, to arrest this guy, to drag him away from his wife, his kids screaming and crying. And you need to know something, okay? They didn't do that for him. They did that for you, okay? There's a message there. If you stand up and if you would deign to assert the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ in this society today, you will pay. This is what we will do to you. It was not just for him. It was for us. It was to shut us up, to put fear in us so that we will stop doing the work that God has called us to do, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the city, that holy city, Jerusalem, which is the church. It's the same strategies in our day, derision and fear, putting fear in us. But again, note Nehemiah's defenses. Yeah, he kept at the work that God had given to him. That's what we need to do. We're going to focus on the work that God has given. Note his tenacity. Four times they brought the letter, and four times he said, no, thank you. He kept on keeping on. He saw through the stratagems that were being brought against him that day. Okay? The temptations to fear, the temptations to take shortcuts, to protect himself. Nehemiah lived in a way that made the charges ridiculous. Well, you know, everybody is saying, Nehemiah, that you're trying to make yourself the king of this empire that you're building. Well, what did he do? Well, he just lived in a way that made that charge ridiculous. As we are accused of being haters, as we are accused of being Pharisees, what do we need to do? We just need to live in a way that makes those charges ridiculous. Prayer. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Keep me focused and empowered to do that which you have called and commanded me to do. He didn't succumb to the temptation to cut corners by going into the temple. He evaluated the prophecies that were given to him by the standard of God's word. He didn't succumb to fear or even the appearance of it. Paul, who knew opposition in his day, wrote this to the Philippians. He said, don't be afraid. There's going to be opposition. And he says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay? He says, as you face this opposition, as they come against you with derision and threats of violence, do not be afraid. Don't be frightened by anything by your opponents. Okay, why? Because this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Nehemiah left vengeance to God. Okay? He said, God, just you remember these guys. You deal with them in your way. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay? So we leave that to him. Nextly, note that opposition affords us the opportunity to demonstrate our love and fealty to God. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this. Opposition affords us the opportunity to demonstrate our love and fealty to God, doing what pleases him, not because we want to do it, but because we love him and joy to honor him with our lives. There's a difference between like-mindedness and obedience. And it's in obedience that we really get to show our love and our devotion to our Creator, Redeemer, God. Remember, it was in Nehemiah's heart to return to Jerusalem and build the wall. He said, that's what I want to do. It was not in Nehemiah's heart. It was not in his desire to face this kind of opposition from without and from within. And yet, it was in his submission to Yahweh in this that Nehemiah truly showed his love for and his devotion to Yahweh, because he kept on doing this thing that he really didn't want to do. Think about this. Why was Jesus, is there any other way, question recorded in the Bible? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cried out, Father, if there's any other way, please, please, but not my will but thy be done. Why were those words recorded? So that we would know the depth, the intensity of Jesus' love for his heavenly Father, so that we would know the depth and intensity of Jesus' love for us. He knew what was ahead of him. But as the author of Hebrews reminds us, for the joy set before him, okay, down the road, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of glory. Again, back to Paralandra. The tempter comes to this unfallen Eve, and he says, So Paralandra, like Earth in the beginning, just had one command. Okay, our command was you stay away from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Paralandra, do not spend the night, the islands are floating, do not spend the night on the fixed ground, on the fixed land. So the tempter comes to this unfallen Eve and says, well, see, the reason that Maleldil, God, has given you this command is because he wants to keep you away from something that is really, really good. So he can't be good if that's the way that he's treating you. And so now it's left to Ransom to stand between the unman and this green lady and explain to her why actually this is a good thing. And so Ransom asks her, he says, okay, all these other commands that Maleldil has for you, that God has for you, you know, taking care of the animals and doing all these things to steward creation, don't you want to do those things? And she says, I love doing those things. He says, don't you see that with this one command, okay, stay, do not spend the night on the fixed land. Okay, he has given you an opportunity to show your love for him by surrendering your will to his. It's not a bad thing. He hasn't done this to frustrate you, to withhold this thing. He's done this rather to give you an opportunity to show your great love for him. These attacks from without and from within are part of God's plan. This kind of opposition we see in the book of Nehemiah is not unique in all of Scripture or in our Christian lives. It's not a bug. It's a feature. They are parts of God's plan to strengthen and sanctify Nehemiah and God's people. Glory in the Bible is really heavy, and God delights to prepare his people for the weight of glory, and his primary instrument of doing that is by giving us opposition as we determine to do what he's called us to do. Beware of the prophets who claim to speak on God's behalf. Again, to the law and to the testimony. We need, especially in this time, to saturate our minds, to saturate our souls with the word of God so that we can tell the difference between someone who is truly speaking on God's behalf and someone who is only pretending to do so. Remember, as C.S. Lewis observed, that courage is the testing point of every other virtue. We are being silenced today by the very same strategies that they used back then. Derision. You Christians are haters. You Christians are Pharisees. All the threats of violence in the streets by the authorities and even by celebrities. I just saw, I don't even want to say her name, famous Hollywood celebrity said on a video, so it said, if anyone goes after those drag queens and anything that they want to do, she said, if you mess with them, she says, I will come and I will F you up. Now, think about that a minute. If a Christian had said that, about anything, if we said, if you do this particular thing, I personally will come and F you up. Yeah, I mean, the interweb would explode, right? You'd probably be arrested the next day. But she's able to say this to the applause of, that's a wonderful thing. Isn't that wonderful that she would go and do that thing to anybody who would say anything bad about the drag queens? It's the same tactics, threats of violence in the streets by the authorities, even by celebrities today. Remember that doing God's work is the best protection. You've heard me say this before, but I'll give you Pastor Gene's three important R's of good Bible study. Three. The first one is read the Bible. The second one is read the Bible. The third R is, help me out here. Thank you. Okay, now more than ever, it is important for us to read the Bible so that we can understand that this kind of opposition is normal, so that we can recognize their stratagems, so that we can know, like Nehemiah, so that we know what to do in our time. Read your Bible, get married, have and raise children, set up the gates in your home. In other words, filter what comes in and what goes out. Join a church and worship there every Sunday morning. Get off porn, get to work, as Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Give yourself to the work that God has clearly given you to do. Don't live either in the past or in the future. Rather, live in the present in the light of eternity. Set your eyes on Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father, invested with all authority and interceding for you and for the world, and live in a way that comports with that glorious reality. Close with this quote from John Calvin. John Calvin was so hard. He was so mean, so unyielding, God's sovereignty, this and that. He was such a horrible, horrible man, they say. Let us consider now what God promises us. He says that if he thought about us today, he will not forget us tomorrow either, and we will be helped by his hand throughout our lives. That is what God promises us. So we can remain sure that God will always watch over us and that we will not be in danger of falling into destruction. Even so, we must take it as a given that we will face many hardships. For our Lord does not say that he will keep us locked away from the world, that we will see no affliction, that we will not be acquainted with trouble, that we will always know joy and gladness. He does not promise us that, but only that he will help us and encourage us in times of need. So we have to realize that God wants to exercise us with many afflictions, that we are subject to the difficulties common to the present life, that his help is to suffice for us, and that we will not be utterly forsaken. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of your word. Thankful that we are able to, taking your word as a light, to shine it on our present day, to shine it on our lives. In the light of this word, this lamp, this path, we can see, we can understand, we can know what you have for us. Father, we're thankful for the opposition that we face, even the increasing opposition that we face and the increasing opportunities that we have to declare not only to you but also to the watching world that we love you and that we are absolutely committed to you and to your ways, that we are grateful for the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, that we are confident that that sacrifice offered once for all is sufficient. Father, we pray that you would remove all fear as we give ourselves to the work that you have for us. Father, strengthen our hands to do the work that you have called us to do, to lift high the name of Jesus and declare his death, his resurrection, his ascension as your solution to everything that ails us. Father, I pray for those in our number that are ailing. We pray your healing touch. Father, we, many in our number that have been touched by cancer, and Lord, we're thankful for the years and the months that you have granted to them, and we pray that you would continue to do so. Pray for our brother Gary, Lord, that you would hold at bay this cancer, that you would touch and heal his body, restore him to full health and vibrancy, and that for Jesus' sake. Father, we pray for the Right to Life rally at the end of next month. We pray that you would bring your people out, that they would not be cowed by fear, that they would assemble together to sing, to pray, to hear, to get battle instructions on what we need to do here in Washington State. Father, we pray that you would give us leaders in our city, our state, our government, our federal government. Give us leaders that we do not deserve, men and women who love you and want to live submitted to all that you have revealed. And if not that, then we pray that you would give us the patience and the long-suffering to endure being led by, being represented by people who hate you and who openly avow their hatred for your ways. Father, again, remove from us all fear. All of these things we pray in the strong name of Jesus, who taught us to pray.